Let's pray.
Lord, we're going to talk about prayer in just a moment, and we begin by praying, by asking you to be our teacher and our guide, by asking you to bring the words of Jesus alive to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've entered chapter 18 of Luke, and last week, Helen Kim helped us step into the first parable that Jesus talks. And the point is to be persistent in prayer. The parable last week and the parable this week begin by telling us right up front what it's about. Last week, we heard these words. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Pretty clear. And Jesus is going to have another clear statement for us today. Today he's going to talk not about time spent, persistence in prayer, but he's going to talk about our attitude in prayer. Prayer, you know, is our connection, our communication with the Lord. And like everyday conversation, prayer is that most important element in a relationship. Now, it doesn't always have to be kind of a formal time where we're on our knees or spending hours in prayer. How many of your conversations with your loved ones, you know, are a 30-second check-in here or a moment there? Prayer is all of that. And Jesus is going to talk to us again about prayer. But before we dig in to what Jesus says specifically today, I want you to put on your imagination for a minute, and I want you to think of yourself as the casting director for a play or a skit we're going to put together here at PCOG. We're going to try to take the parable and bring it to life in a play form. And I want you to be the casting director. Now, there's two main characters in this play. There's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And I want you to think about who you would cast for those positions. So let's take the Pharisee first. Now, we have a problem. See, most of us as modern people have heard the Gospels enough to realize that often the Pharisees play the role of kind of the foil for Jesus. You know, he uses them as a negative example over and over again. However, if you're casting them, you have to think about the Pharisees as everyone in that day would think about a Pharisee. And in their day, the Pharisee would be highly respected lay religious people. They were men who exhibited zeal for God, and they made God-honoring behavior their overt aim. So to play a Pharisee in our little skit, we need someone who is well-respected in the church for religious zeal. We need a layperson who is devout in their faith. Johnny. You can put your own name in there, and it's actually good to do that. We need someone who's respected for their love and devotion for God. So I really want you to think for a minute, who would you cast for that? And feel free to take a real name. It's okay. I thought about that, and my first thought was I would cast one of our respected elders. I won't give a name out, but we have a number for me that rise to the top right away. Or maybe it's that, you know, prayer person, that one, you know, they just seem to always be praying. I'd pick someone you could count on. You know, you need something, they'll step up. Of course, they tithe and they give to the church. They're probably the person who could be counted on to give the right answer in the Bible study class, you know, that kind of a person. You know, they carry a Bible and it's well worn and it's got highlights and notes on the side and, you know, however you want to characterize that devout person. So I'd probably cast that model church person. Who would you put in that spot? You know, you may come up with a face. That's okay. It'll make the text come alive. So we've got the Pharisee cast. Now, who are we going to cast for the tax
collector?
I was thinking Johnny Montanese myself, but you know. But let's think about that, because for me, the tax collector is a much more intriguing personality, because you could go in a number of directions. Now, the idea behind the tax collector is a Jewish person who is probably nominal or in his faith. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were viewed by most other Jews as a traitor politically, because they were actually collecting money for the Roman government, and the staunch Jew thought that was horrible. Now, the truth is, whether that characterization is true or not, you know, from a political point of view, it was true. But from a biblical point of view, there's no injunction that says a Jew can't work alongside a ruling, you know, government over their country. So it probably has to do more with politics than biblical understanding. But the prevailing view was also that tax collectors were cheats. See, the way the deal worked is, as a tax collector, I needed to turn over X amount of money to the Roman government. So if I collect X plus $1, I get to keep the $1. If I collect X plus $1 billion, I get to keep the billion. And you know, the inference was that all the tax collectors were evil because they were collecting way more than we needed. Again, some certainly did. But did they all? We don't know. But the perception was they were corrupt people. And they were probably also pretty lax in their piety. They probably didn't go to temple a lot. Some of it may be because they felt the shun of everyone else. And some of it may have been because they were lax, you know. People always cover the spectrum. So, the real deal is now, we've got this tax collector who has to play a part in our little play. Who are you going to choose? I was thinking about that. Now, we don't have a member who owns a pawn, P-A-W-N shop. But I thought, you know, that might be interesting because a lot of us wonder, who's the clientele? Are they laundering stuff for people who steal it? And, you know, it might be a legit business, but... So I wondered, maybe I could cast somebody like that. Maybe I cast the spotty attender. Pop in now and then. Probably more then than now. You know, now, can I step on some toes? Right now in our world, I'm watching something that's pretty sad to me. As the church polarizes over a lot of the political stuff going on. So some of us might be tempted to choose Trump opposers if we're a supporter, or a Trump supporter if we're an opposer. We might choose Christians who are choosing to kneel during the anthem as opposed to Christians who stand with hand over heart during the anthem. because we tend to choose people who are on the other side of us. So who would you cast as the tax collector? Now, let's read the parable. But remember, we've got the Pharisee who is the upright, you know, model religious person, and the tax collector who is the opposite of that. Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You can assume the prayer goes on. That's just the beginning. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus' parables are meant to do exactly what just happened. Twist the world and make us think. We would go into the parable assuming that it's the Pharisee who leaves justified. But it is that tax collector, that pawn shop owner, that lax person who had the humility simply to say, God, I am a sinner who goes home justified. Should raise our eyebrows and make us think. It should make us think about confidence, which can be right, but it can also then become wrong. The Lord, I believe, wants us to have a confidence that we are His and He is ours. The Gospel of John and the letters John writes says he writes that we may have confidence, that we may know, we may have the assurance of faith. But that confidence that we carry has to always be in Jesus. And what Jesus and the Father and the Spirit have done for us and on our behalf, it never is a confidence in myself, because I have gotten to the point where I, on my own grounding, can stand before God. There's that blurry line. Because it's all too easy to allow the confidence that I have in Jesus and His blood and the cross to slide into thinking that I'm right, and of course you're not, and that I'm better because I have this faith than you are, because your faith isn't maybe as strong as mine, or maybe you don't have it at all. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, the text reads, Jesus told this parable. The leak from God-honoring confidence to kind of self-trusting confidence can often be detected in our attitudes towards others. Again, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on others. That's the point. attitude towards others speaks pretty loudly about what's going on in our hearts. When we pray, we bring all of ourselves to God. And Jesus is calling us to check our attitudes in our prayer lives and in our living. How do I treat people who differ in different ways? What are the thoughts I have about the sometimers who come to worship? You know, do I get that little bit of arrogant twitch in my body that says, you know, if they came as much as I do, if they would only tithe like I do, if they would only serve like I do, you know, what am I doing inside? I'm elevating myself and I'm saying, I have some special righteous place before God because of all I do. And that's exactly what Jesus is battling here. And it's not that those things are wrong. It's not that regular worship is wrong. Obviously, it's wonderful. But how do we take that attitude and let it brew in our life? There's right confidence and there's wrong confidence. Jesus is attacking that wrong confidence. And he's directing this to his disciples. Over the last months, especially as we've been working through Luke, I've tried to subtly make a point of placing the text we're reading in the context of the gospel. Who's the audience? Where does it show up? What happened before? What maybe comes out of it? Context is incredibly important as we read the scripture. And frankly, I was quietly thrilled last week when Helen placed the prayer text in the context of the ending of chapter 17, because it helps us understand the flow of the narrative. We have to learn to read the context and understand what it gives to the text. Otherwise, you know, we rip a verse out of the context and we can make it mean whatever we want, frankly. And one piece of confidence, context is who in the Gospels is Jesus addressing? And since chapter 17, verse 22, the context has been Jesus speaking directly to the disciples. And he even begins chapter 18, verse 1. It says, Jesus told his disciples this parable, you know, about praying and not giving up. And there's no change of context. There's no change of audience as we come to this second parable. Some say, ooh, maybe it's a little bit expanded, but there's no evidence in the text. So Jesus is still speaking to the disciples. Now, isn't that interesting? Because this parable begins, some people who were confident of their own righteousness and we're looking down at others. Could Jesus be observing in his disciples a troubling trend there? That maybe they're beginning to say, hey, we walk with Jesus. Who do you walk with? You know, I don't know. I just know the context hasn't changed. I also know that in a short time, because he's on the way to the cross. The cross now is not very far away. And after the cross comes Pentecost. And after Pentecost, the torch of the church, the torch of Jesus' name in the world will be carried by these disciples. And God's going to endow them with power from the Holy Spirit. And many of them are going to do wonderful things. I mean, people are going to be healed because of what they do. People are, by the thousands, are going to be drawn to Jesus by what they say. And it's so easy to have that confident shift, even for the disciples. And I think Jesus is looking at them and saying, hey guys, beware. Check yourself. Because it's a very small step to be following me and to slip into the attitude of the Pharisee who thinks they're better than everyone else. Remember, our confidence is in Jesus and the Father and the Spirit who do everything for us, not in our ability to earn our way to God by the good things we do in His name. Jesus is saying if we want our prayers heard, we need to have this attitude of confidence in Him, not in ourselves. And then just the clear point of the story is to stay humble. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get, dot, dot, dot." But the tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I've done it in prayer, praying for somebody else. "God, you know, thank you for my brother. I mean, he is such a good guy. You know, I give God a litany of all the good things about this person as if I have to, you know, kind of warm God up. God, you know, you really got to give it to this guy because, you know." And I go, I read this text and I go, I'm falling prey to saying, "God, this guy earns it." And the point is, we don't ever earn it. Amen. We can't earn it. It's grace. It's mercy. 100%. That's why you can have a thief hanging on a cross, dying for doing some sort of despicable things. I mean, the Romans didn't crucify people for nothing. To be crucified was to be the despicable of the despicable. But Jesus, because that man said, "You know, have mercy on me," Jesus could say to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Because in that moment he realized he brought nothing with him. And he deserved nothing. But Jesus gave him everything. These are two powerful words about prayer. About keep on praying. And a check to remember. As we pray, we can't earn our way to God's grace. We simply fall on the mercy of the cross and of God. And those are the attitudes that unlock God's answers. Let's pray. God, have mercy on us, for we are all sinners. Lord, don't ever let us forget that. To your glory, for your praise, we live and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.